like Timothy was saying, I wasn't planning on saying anything, but he's completely right. But it's something that I've really been thinking about the past 2 days, so I'm going to talk about it anyway. And being that I wasn't planning on saying anything, I don't have a message put together, so I'm just going to talk for a little while about some things I've been thinking about. And so I want to read some verses out of Jeremiah chapter 20, starting in verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report, say they, and we will report. All my familiars watched for my halter, for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Here we have Jeremiah. In a few chapters earlier, he's saying that the word of the Lord comes to him. He goes to the temple in Jerusalem, and he says, pretty much just says, repent, or Jerusalem will be as Shiloh. You guys are going to be carried away to Babylon unless you change your ways. And I think it would have been after this time that they threw him in prison, but they were persecuting him terribly. They didn't like his message. And he says here, then I said, or verse 8 actually explains it. For since I spake, I cried out. This is what he was preaching. Violence and spoil. People didn't like that message. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me in a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He had an unpleasant message from the Lord to speak. Violence and spoil. And he was getting wearied with his preaching. He says, I'm done. And his quitting didn't last very long because the word of the Lord was as a fire shut up in his bones. And he was weary with forbearing, and he could not stay. In the very beginning, the first chapter, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And in the 20th chapter, we have him. He came to that point where he decided he couldn't do it any longer, but it didn't last very long. I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 3 and read a couple verses there too. In verse 17 we read, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, thou speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn from his wickedness, nor... Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That's all that's necessary. And we just sang the song, I love to tell the story. How true is that in each one of our lives? Can we truly say, I love to tell the story? We read that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I guess I used to kind of think that there wasn't... I guess I just didn't really believe that the field was white. I didn't think there was any hungry people. No. Everybody in our country, they all knew the gospel, and they all just hardened themselves to it and rejected it. And I kind of felt like there was... If you were going to see anything happen, you would have to go to some foreign country where they didn't ever have the gospel. Go to the jungles in Africa or something. But I'm more and more realizing how wrong that was. There is hungry people in our own town. We live in a town of people for whom Christ has died. And what are we doing about it? People that... there's people here that cry themselves tonight to bed, to sleep every night. Because they don't know what life is about. They don't have the answers. And what are we doing about it? Therefore, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Missionary is not a place. It's not in a place. It's in a heart attitude. We are missionaries and ambassadors to Rhinelander. And what are we doing about it? I guess I look back at this past summer of mine and realize how little time I spent preaching the gospel how much time, you know, doing perfectly good things, fine, innocent things, but they don't count for eternity. We can't just go about this in a la-di-da sort of way. This is a matter of life and death. Sometimes I'm amazed at the people out here talking about revival. But then I stop and I realize I don't think that they want the revival that I'm praying. When they say revival, they maybe just mean more power from God. But when I say revival, I mean a change in lifestyle. And the people who call themselves Christians. Beginning in me. What is my lifestyle? What do I live for? As Timothy was saying a few weeks back, I'm not who I plan to be. I'm not who I want to be. I am who I am. I am what I spend my time and my resources doing. That is who I am. Everything we do must be done to the glory of God. Whether we eat or whether we drink. It must be done for the glory of God. What is my lifestyle? The style of my life. What is being accomplished by? The things I spend my time and my resources doing. The majority of who I am, because I do believe that there's time for R&R, you know, rest and recuperation. I mean, you've got to have a change of pace. But is playing volleyball for an afternoon, is that a change of pace or is that my pace? Because there's nothing wrong with those things. And as soon as I were to say that is wrong, as soon as somebody else can say, no, it's not, and they will be able to prove it because it's not wrong, all of a sudden, I can live my whole life doing that. Like Timothy was saying, when you go to one extreme, when you take something to an extreme and say, it is wrong, but it is not wrong, as soon as you can disprove that, you can just flood the whole church with it. But I'm not here saying that those things are wrong. I'm here saying, what's your lifestyle? What is my lifestyle? Is that a change of pace in my lifestyle? Or is that my lifestyle? Who am I really living for? Am I living for God? In the cause of Christ. If I'm going to live for God, I'm going to do what He told me to. And if I love God, I'm going to love the things that He loves. I remember when when Crystal was born, Josiah was pretty excited about going to see her for the first time. Lee was like, I can't believe this. Josiah's excited about a baby. And Josiah says, no, I'm excited about Timothy's baby. He loved Timothy, and so he loves Timothy's baby. We, as Christians, we love what God loves because He loves and because we love Him. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we so love the world that we would give ourselves to die? To save a soul? If any man love the love of the Father is not in him. lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. What do we love? You tell me what and who you love, and I'll tell you what and who you are. What you love is what determines who you are, what your lifestyle is, where you go in life. What are the things that are important to us? You know, if I take a jar and I fill it with golf balls, the jar is now full. But now if I take marbles, I can maybe marbles wouldn't be small enough. Maybe I have to take something like pea gravel, something really small. I can fill it a second time, fill in the cracks. And you say, now it's full. But once again, if I take something really fine, powder, like really fine sand maybe or something, I can fill that jar a third time. And now it's full. But I can fill it once more. I can now take a glass of water and I can fill that jar four times. So it is in our life. What comes first? If you fill your life with recreation and fun things first, if you fill it with sand, you'll never get pea gravel, much less a golf ball in that jar. You must fill it with serving God first and foremost. And then necessities of life and your job fill the cracks. And then once more, a little recreation or something, you might fill the cracks a third time. And then actually, where I heard it was a cup of coffee. And so there's always time to sit down with your friends and have a cup of coffee. So the illustration was told to me. But then, what is first? What is the thing that we do first and try to fill the cracks with? If your job comes first, you won't have time for God. Because you can fit gravel in a jar that's filled with golf balls, but you can't fit a golf ball in a jar that's filled with gravel. And again, I'm going to repeat myself. We as Christians will love. If we truly love God, we will love what He loves. I guess I'm here just to challenge you to and exhort you to search your lives, search your hearts, what you spend your time doing. What do you spend your resources doing? What do you think about? What do you do? Do you truly love to tell the story? Is that your life? Is your life revolving around Christ, the Bible, the gospel, and telling the story? Because that's a command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If you truly love God, whether you do that directly or indirectly, the furtherance of the gospel will be one of the things your life revolves around. What is important to us?
turn to Book of Exodus. I guess I want to start off by saying I don't believe that the last Sunday's months are wasted meetings, but I look forward to it, but it doesn't mean I'm the only one. But anyways. Book of Exodus and chapter 24 and verse 15. Now this was the Lord giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, and it says in verse 15, Moses went into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, earlier in the book of Exodus, it just says he came down, came on the mount in a smoke and lightnings and thunderings, and the children of Israel were afraid, and they didn't want to get anywhere near the mountain. And God said, well, if you ever touch the mountain, you're going to die. And yet, here it says that the glory of the Lord is what actually abode on Mount Sinai. It wasn't fire. It was the glory of the Lord. But to the children of Israel, it looked like a devouring fire. It was actually God's glory. But they were in such a place that they couldn't see God's glory. All they could see was a devouring fire. But to Moses, it wasn't a devouring fire. He went right up into the glory and talked with God face to face. But for the rest of the children of Israel, they couldn't even go anywhere near it. They didn't want anything to have to do with it. And then we have, later on in chapter 34, we have an account where Moses is coming down from the mountain finally, in verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, Moses wist not the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron, and all the rulers of the congregation, and returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterwards, the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandments, all that the Lord had spoken him, in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off, until he came out. And he came out and spake to the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And Israel saw the face of Moses, and the skin of his face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. So the result of Moses going up into the glory of God was that that glory was transferred to Moses. And do you notice that the exact same thing happened? That God's glory was frightening to the people. Now to Moses it wasn't frightening, but to them, he might as well have been having flames shooting out of his face. They were scared that the glory of God shone so from his face that they couldn't see it. They couldn't even bear to be in the presence of the glory of God. It was fearful. And it just is amazing to me to think about that. Now, what was the difference between Moses and the children of Israel? I mean, they're humans. Not there. God's glory was the same. Why? In the one hand, was it fearful and they wouldn't even go near the mountain? But with Moses, it wasn't scary at all. He walked right up to him and talked to God face to face. It was the same glory, but it appeared differently to different people. And just to think about that today actually reminds me of the Lord Jesus when he was on the earth. He was the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, right? Of God. And when Christ came, what was the reaction of the people when they saw the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory? What were the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus? They didn't want anything to do with him. They hated him. They didn't want to be around him. They were scared of him. They were jealous of him. Eventually they wanted to kill him because of the glory that Christ showed. And I guess I want to bring it down to you. If you are going into God's glory, if you're daily in His Word, if He's coming out of your life, I guess I want to say that there is the reason for the persecution for a Christian is for that very reason. You see God as a glorious being. You see Him as something you want to soak yourself in His glory. You want to become more like Christ, like His Word says, right? You want to be soaking in that glory so that it will shine from your face and to others. But even though that's something that we aspire after because that's what God's Word says we should do, there's going to be some results of that. And the results of that are probably going to be similar to what Moses experienced. The people were so scared. The people didn't want anything to do with him. He had to actually veil his face and hide that glory, which should be something that everybody desires in order for people to live around it. So the result is God's glory separates sinful, unbelieving people who don't want anything to do with God from the righteous, who want God, who seek His glory, who want His Word, who want to listen to Him, who want His glory to change them. God's glory separates. It separates the righteous from the wicked, and it separates the professing Christians from the serious Christians. It is going to separate. There is no possibility that it won't. If you are seeking the glory of God, it is going to come out on your face, and just as Moses wasn't scared, and everybody else was, to even look at the mountain, it's going to be in you. And I guess the word I want to use today is reverence versus fear. You know, we're supposed to fear the Lord, but we're not supposed to be fear the Lord as in we turn around and run the other way. Okay, that's not the kind of fear that we're supposed to have in the Lord. The fear that we have in the Lord is the respect, the reverence, that we would come near Him in the appropriate way, the way He demands. But the purpose of our coming near to Him is not to be scared. The purpose to come near is because we want His glory. We want His Word showing through our lives so that we can show it to others. But we see the children of Israel, they didn't want to listen to God. They had no desire to listen to Him at all. And their response to seeing God's glory was running the other way. They were fearing the Lord. They could say that, right? But they weren't fearing the Lord like He wanted to. I guess it's a very simple thought this morning, but I want to leave you with that. What is the result of seeking God's glory? What is the result of reading His Word? What is going to be the result in your life? It's probably going to be that people don't want anything to do with you. It's probably going to be that they're going to run the other way. Unless God is going to shine His light into their lives, and then they want that. They want to be closer to you. They want to see that glory because they're going to see something they're missing. But the first reaction is going to be probably, get away from this guy or this girl. It's not something that they're going to relish. And that's a good thing. Okay? Don't take it as a bad thing, because God's glory shining through your life is what you should be doing. It is supposed to be a part of your life, but just know that it's probably going to result in a separation. And that God commands us to be separate. But don't be discouraged because of that. The real Christians, the people that are, God's light is shining through with His Spirit, are not going to be repulsed. They're going to see that glory if wanted. But there's many that are going to just run the other way. I'm even scared to touch the mountain because of fear of death. Just want to leave that with you.
I really appreciated what Bryce just said this morning. I think that what he had to say was kind of the key as to why these meetings are very often rather dry and boring. You know how many times in my own life get up Sunday morning, just in time to grab a bite to eat, jump in the shower, and off in the car to church. And I'm just coming here because what I've been doing for the past 21 years, what else am I supposed to do? And, you know, if it was Friday morning, I'd be going to work. If it was Sunday morning, so I'd go to church. And if it was, you know, any other morning, you know, who knows what I'd be doing. It's just, I just follow this routine of life. It's Monday morning, you get up and go to work. Monday morning, you come home. All throughout the week, Saturday morning, you get to, you know, do whatever you do on Saturday mornings. I like to sleep in a little bit later, usually. But Sunday morning, well, I have to make sure I'm up by 8:30 at the latest to make sure I have time for breakfast and a shower before church. And I think that definitely shows the wrong state of heart. Definitely not what a Christian on fire for the Lord should be doing. How many of us here are here because we actually wanted to be here, or are we just here because that's what we've been doing for all these years? Many times I think we as Christians also forget the love that Christ has for us. I think it would be good for myself and maybe others here this morning if we just took a few minutes to look once again at the love Christ has for us. Because all these things stem from a lack of love for Christ. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. So I'd like to take a few minutes and go over that love that Christ has for us. Not just Christ, but God the Father as well. It all started back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And it takes God a few moments, I believe, before He had a plan for redemption. And that plan was to send His only begotten Son into this world. And that happened 4,000 years later. Our King came. What was His company? He was born of a virgin, but in a manger. He wasn't even high enough up in society to make it into a motel. When He was born, He was ranked among the animals, God Himself. He lived on His life. And in His ministry, He didn't even have a house. Who knows where He slept? He had a stone for pillows sometimes. And then His ministry came to a close. And He was falsely accused, tried on a rigged jury with false accusations. After He was falsely convicted, He was beaten. As Isaiah tells us in chapter 52, His visage was so marred more than any man. We very often see these pictures, these children's books, of Jesus hanging on a cross with a wound in His side from a spear, but this very fine looking man. But actually, that isn't true. Literally, what that verse is telling us that they no longer appear to be you, but this pulp of flesh and bones was hanging on the cross. And a horrible state of physical agony. He was bearing the sins of us and the whole world himself. And then things got even worse for him. His own father turned his back on him. Just picture that. We read it in the Bible. I know I've read the Bible many times, and it's not, yeah, that's what happens, what the Bible says. But I began to take it more seriously when I began to think how I would feel if I was a little child. And in great distress, badly injured from cold winter nights, about to die. But maybe my dad had come running up saying, "Daddy, Daddy." And all he does is turn his back on me and walk away. And that is the picture of what Christ bore for us. And that horrible state of agony, he died. But yet, rose. He died to give us life. Now he lives, the death may die.